Very good to be back in front of you again. You had a much better weekend last weekend than I did. All right. Good to see you, though. Glad to be back. We're continuing our study through Luke, and we are in the final moments now of Jesus' life. We are in Luke chapter 22. We have the upper room scene, and we have Jesus with his disciples. He has taken this Passover and turned it into a memorial for himself of his upcoming death. And in this time, Jesus sees the necessity now to warn them. It's not going to be but now just a few minutes before he's going to take his disciples outside. And so in these final moments now, some final instructions are given by Jesus, some final warnings, some final necessities to them about what is about to happen to them, the things that are about to take place, and to help open the eyes of the disciples to see the spiritual battle that is going on. You'll notice in verse 31, Jesus says something that I think is staggering, really quite amazing here. In verse 31, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat." Interestingly, the two yous there are plural. While talking directly to Peter, he is including all of his disciples, and speaks to all of them as Peter, though, as representative of them all, and says, "I need you to understand something, Simon." Simon is being warned, as well as the disciples, that Satan wants to sift all of you like wheat. He is demanded to have you. And I don't know that there are not any more chilling words than that thought right there. Satan is demanding to have you all. Satan is demanding to sift you all. And I am warning you of that. In fact, how interesting that he does not call Peter by the name that Jesus has given him. Rather than calling him Rock at this moment, he shifts back to his birth name, Simon. You're not going to be a rock in what's upcoming. Simon, Simon. Satan is demanding you. He's demanding all of you to sift you like wheat. That sifting imagery is rather interesting because you would take that wheat of grain, and as you sifted it, the idea was that you would break that head apart. And it began to be used as a metaphor to simply cause ruin or to leave you in pieces. And that's the significance of what Jesus is saying to his beloved disciples and friends. Satan is about to try to tear you apart. He's demanding to ruin you. He is demanding at this very moment to shred your faith into pieces. And as you read that scene, I can't help but think that this is what Satan does all the time. This is what we see going on in the book of Job. This is exactly what Satan is confronting our Lord about concerning Job. If he'll just take a few things away from his life, his faith will be shredded. He will be ruined. He will curse your face, and he will no longer follow you. His faith will be ruined. And that is the essence of the moment that we are in right now. And I want you to hold that in your mind over the next couple of weeks when we get to the scene where they are in Mount Olives in the Kidron Valley there, and the disciples are sleeping. And this is the intensity of what Jesus is getting at, is that it is at this very moment that your faith is on the line. It is at this very moment that Satan is demanding of you. It's at this moment that he is trying to take you apart. This is not the time for sleeping. This is the time for awareness. This is the time for prayer, is what Jesus tells them. And so it's a significant scene as Jesus now tries to warn them. And it gives us a picture about the operation of Satan. We recognize that Satan is described. In fact, his name means the accuser, and that's what he's doing. We see that in the scriptures, how he stands before the Holy One, stands before God, and is accusing us before him of our sins. But I want us to add another dimension to that. That Satan is not only the accuser of all the world, but he's also the cause of the accusations. He's the one who's trying to sift us. He is the one that is trying to shred our faith. And it is important for us to recognize the power of Satan. He should not be underestimated. We should not underestimate what Satan is trying to do to every single one of us. He is trying to ruin our faith. He is trying to shred it. He wants us to turn our back on God. He wants us to walk away from Him. And that's why He puts us through the things that He does. You ever feel like Satan is trying to take you apart and leave your faith in pieces? He has a long history of doing it. He is the accuser of the people, and he is the cause of the accusations, and he desires to sift all those who follow Jesus like wheat. And it'll be a life that we will be under attack from Satan. It is Satan's desire to ruin that faith. To anyone who is professing and following Jesus, passionately pursuing Him, Satan is going to come after you. And he wants to put your faith on the line and ruin you. What I think is then really amazing about verse 31 is after saying those words, what Jesus says in response to that scenario, Simon, Simon, Satan has demanded all of you that you all might be sifted like wheat. But now it gets very personal. In fact, the rest of these, verse 32, 33, and 34, are no longer plural use. They are singular. You, Simon. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. That is an amazing continuation. And I think what is amazing that is really quite diverse. First of all, I think it is interesting that Jesus does not say that I have prayed that you will not sin. That's not what's at stake here. In fact, he's going to tell them in just a minute, you're going to deny me three times. This is already the given. Everybody is going to sin. All are going to sin and fall short of the glory of God. What is not at stake here is that Jesus is saying, now Satan is trying to get you to sin, but I'm praying that you don't sin. That's not what's on the table in this scene. What is on the table in this scene is Satan is trying to destroy your faith, to ruin you so that you will no longer follow me and obey your Lord. But I have prayed that though you sin, that will not happen. That's what's at stake. And so Jesus says, I have prayed for you. I have made intercession for you. And that is the essence of the issue. The issue is not whether we are going to sin or not. There's no doubt about that. We will. The question is, what will we do after that? That is the battlefield. That is the essence of it all. What will become of our faith when we have failed? What is going to happen to Peter when we get to the scene when he has denied Jesus three times, lifts his head, and sees the Lord? What will you do now? And the gospel accounts are interesting because you're going to watch two apostles fail, one return and one kill himself. What will you do when you fail? And that's what Jesus is identifying right here to Simon. Simon, Satan is demanding you at this very moment. Your faith is under fire right now. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And watch how he continues with that in verse 32. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Notice sin is already assumed. It's when you come back. You're going to fail, but what are you going to do when you fail? will you come back or not? What is Peter going to do? And that is an important question for us. It is so easy for us to be demoralized by our sins. And our sins can cause us to do typically one of two things fairly regularly. One response is seen quite physically and quite dramatically, that we walk away from God. We don't come to worship anymore. We just outright quit. It's over. We're done. I can't do what God has called me to do. I can't be good enough. I can't obey. Which, let me just deal with that for a minute. You're right. You never can be good enough. Give that hope up. Go ahead and set that one aside, because it ain't happening. You're never going to get there. You cannot be good enough. Otherwise, Jesus wouldn't have needed to come. Sometimes the other response is, well, I'll keep coming because I know I need to be here, but my zeal wanes and the fire goes out. And I'm no longer zealously seeking to serve my God because I feel the weight of my sins. And so I just kind of give up. No, not physically. You'll always see me here. But inside, you've given up. You just kind of quit. Just not good enough. Just not doing what I need to do. And that is exactly what Satan is hoping for, is the shredding of our faith, to destroy it and ruin it, so that when we sin, we will throw our hands up and say, I cannot do this. It's not for me, and I cannot obey God. And so what is amazing then is for Jesus to say, I'm making intercession for you. I am praying on your behalf. What is happening to you, Simon, is that you are going to fail, but I am making a way so that you can come back. I've prayed that you will turn again. And those two words in English are really, really important. Those two words, turn again. The Greek word behind that is what is used over and over again in terms of spiritual restoration, what we call repentance. He is not saying, now I hope that you'll kind of walk back to me physically. He is talking about repentance. You see this word used in Acts chapter 3, verse 19, out of Peter's very own mouth as he would preach to the people. Repent, and therefore, and there's the word again. Turn back. Same word. That your sins may be blotted out. James uses the same word. My brother, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back. That's what he's saying. Is Peter, I am making intercession for you that you will come spiritually back to me. That is the response that our Lord wants. Our Lord does not want a response of, I cannot believe that I sin again, therefore I need to quit. I'm out. He says, I'm making intercession for you that you'll come back. I don't want your faith to be ruined. I don't want your faith to be shredded in that moment. We are going to fail. We are going to come up short. But Jesus has made a way for every single one of us to come back. And we see that picture all throughout the Scriptures. We see it even in the life of Job. We begin the story of Job and we read, man, he was blameless and upright. It's an amazing thing that we're told there in those first two chapters. But remember how that scene unfolds. Satan believes that he can shred Job's faith. If he just takes enough things away and ruins his health, his faith will be over. And when you read through the scene of Job, don't forget that Job does not end blameless at the end of the story. When you get to chapter 40, you get Job saying, I have said things I ought not have said. He says, I have presumed way too much. First two chapters, well done. 3 through 39, not so much. But Job repents after the sin. Listen to his words in verse chapter 42, verse 6. Therefore I despise myself, and I repent in dust and ashes. That's what God wants. To feel the weight of sin to draw us back to Him. Not to feel the weight of sin and walk away with our faith ruined. He wants us to come back to Him. And I want us to see that this is not unique to Job, nor is it unique to Peter, but it is the same thing that the Scriptures are giving to us over and over again. In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 23, "Furthermore, the former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever." Speaking of Christ. "Consequently, he is able for all time to save those who approach God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." That's a fabulous declaration. The eternal priesthood of Christ is powerful because he lives forever with the purpose of interceding on our behalf. He is always there doing what we are reading about in this text, standing between us and God, so that when we fail, Jesus is there that we can come back. He lives forever making intercession to all who are trying to approach God. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 34, the same picture is given to us. So who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. What's the conclusion? Because he's interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? If he's interceding, then I'm in good shape. Though I fail, I can always come back. I can always return to him because Christ is the high priest who's always making intercession, who is there at the right hand of God pleading on our behalf, just as we are picturing and seeing Jesus doing for Simon at this moment. I want us to really grasp the weight that our failure does not have to be the end of our faith, that Jesus is interceding. Our failure, our sinning, our mistakes, our errors does not have to be the end. Though we have sinned hundreds, thousands, hundreds of thousands of times, though the sins be small in our mind or weighty in our mind, though they might be big sins and little sins, all the different things that we might do in our mind, the point is that Jesus has acted so that we can turn again. That's what he does. Sin does not have to be the falling from faith. And that's why I want you to see how Jesus puts that with Peter. You're going to sin. You're going to deny me three times. Satan has demanded of you. But I've prayed that your faith doesn't fail. Sin does not have to be the shipwreck of faith. Sin does not have to be the end of the road. That Jesus has interceded, and now we can come back. And you listen to the words that Jude writes. "Now to him who is able to keep you from falling and to make you stand without blemish in the presence of his glory with rejoicing, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, power, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen." That's what Jude is writing. He's not saying you're going to stand before God holy and without blemish because you've lived sin-free ever since you came up out of the waters of baptism. He's saying that Jesus has made a way that though you sin, you do not have to fail. That though we sin, he is able to keep us from falling. and he is able to make us stand before him without blemish. We fail, Jesus intercedes, and we turn again. Amazing grace. We sin, Jesus intercedes, we get to turn again. The story rightfully should read, we sin, close the book. We're done. Jesus came knowing that every single one of his creation was going to sin and desired to be the great and faithful high priest so that we could turn back to him. We sin, Jesus intercedes, we turn again. I appreciate so much the songs that Evan chose. He did not talk to me about that, but perfect. I was near in tears singing those songs, thinking about this message. How could God be so good to us like that? We mess up over and over and over again. And the whole reason Jesus does this is so that at every minute, he can intercede for every single one of his children. That we can turn again every single time. There's no limit to turning again. To even his own apostles who will deny Jesus in just an hour or two. He says, don't let this shred your faith. Turn again. And by the way, read the rest, verse 32. Turn again. Strengthen your brothers. The strengthening that happens when each of us put our lives back in God's hands. Turn again. Oh, that's encouraging. There's no lie in here. We've all sinned a few million times. And the encouragement is, every day, let's turn again. Every day, right back on there. Because Jesus is interceding. And he gives us the way to come back. What is interesting, I think, is the rest of this little scene. Because I think Luke is showing us something, that there's often one thing that prevents us from enjoying this amazing grace. One thing that gets in the way from us experiencing this turning again and restoration with God. And it's pride. Jesus just told Peter, and doesn't even call him Rock anymore. Just says, Simon, Simon. Satan's demanded to have you. He's going to sift you like wheat. He's trying to wreck you, shred you in pieces. But I've prayed for you. Listen to Peter's response in verse 33. Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Not me. No, you got the wrong guy. These other guys, maybe. Not me. I'm ready to go with you. That's not going to happen to me. He's not going to shred my faith. I've got this. Good to go. You're wrong. I'll go with you to prison. I'll go with you to the death. I'll do whatever it takes, Lord. You know, the biggest thing that keeps us from this hope is we think we can do this all by ourselves. And then when we fail, we just shatter ourselves and go, I can't believe I failed again. Jesus knows we're going to fail. He expects it, as he says it here to Peter. This is exactly what you're going to do. I know exactly what's going to happen. Listen to verse 34. Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny three times that you know me. His denial is not simply like, you know, I want you to confess that I am the Son of God who's come down from heaven, that guy who's from Nazareth, that he really is God. You're not even going to pretend that you know who I am. Full-blown denial. We're going to get to read it soon. I don't even know the man. What? Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Who are you talking about? I don't even know the guy. In just a couple hours. We must never assume an area of spiritual strength. We need to never underestimate the power of Satan, the power of what he is trying to do in destroying our faith. It is an enormous mistake on our part to presume that we would never commit a certain sin. Here is Jesus to Peter, "You're going to deny me. There's no way." You ever seen other Christians commit a sin that you thought in your heart, you know what, I'll never do that. That is way beyond me. I cannot believe that person did that. Boy, I condemn myself strongly on this one. I know of a good preacher who fell into adultery, and I thought, there's no way that ever happened to me. And I'm a fool for being so brazen to think that. We want to sit there and think, oh, that one won't bother me. I'm okay. Pride goes before a fall. And that brother didn't think that happened to him either. Nobody thinks those sins will hit you until Satan shoots his fiery arrow right at you. He is demanded to have us and to sift us like wheat. That's why we need to be careful. That's what Jesus is saying. You need to watch. You need to pray. When we see things like that, it is not for us to go, well, no, I am a greater Christian because I would never do something like that. Well, I've been around the block and I'm pretty awesome. And remember saying what Peter's saying. Yeah, these other guys might deny you, but not me, Lord. Wrong. How often we do not recognize the spiritual danger that we are in. How often we just don't see exactly what is going on around us in the spiritual world. We think we've got this. Doing good. Serving God. I'm A-okay. And we don't see that Satan is preparing the next trap. We may have conquered something today, but what is Satan going to try for tomorrow? And we must never believe that we are so strong that we are not going to succumb to great temptation. In fact, I think Satan works on us all the more we draw closer to our Lord. Satan does not give up. He will not let us go. He's demanded to have us. Be watchful. Be prayerful. Be cautious. Be alert. Always prepared that the thing that you would think may not get you may just get you at the moment's notice. Just a total blindside. Something that you didn't see coming. Well, that's happening a lot right now. Be warned about your relationships. Be warned. There's a lot of blessings to our ability to be able to be connected to so many people. It's a great blessing to be reconnected with people that you've had in your past. But be warned, there's a blind side there. I know of another preacher who, through social networking, was able to reconnect with someone that he knew was a friend in high school. And then the blind side happened. As that relationship developed, he divorced his wife and went off with her. Oh, that wouldn't happen to me. Watch yourself. We need to be so careful. Satan is laying traps that we don't even see coming. Things that could be so safe and good and fine in and of themselves. But Satan knows how to take good blessings of God and turn them so that we turn away from our Lord. Let me just give you two lessons then for today. Number one, is it not amazing that God can know our sins ahead of time and still act as He does towards us? I'm blown away by that in this scene. Here Jesus knows that Peter is going to outright deny Him. And Jesus doesn't say, you know, you lousy bum, you've been with me for all these years, I can't believe that you're going to do that. Right here at the moment's notice, in just a couple hours, you're going to say, you mean, what is up with that? Well, that'd be what I would say to Peter. I mean, you've got to be kidding me, man. You don't know me? Jesus knows ahead of time and is expressing His love and grace to Peter. I've already prayed for you. I've already prayed for you so that you can come back. And so when you do come back, strengthen your brothers. How amazing is that? Just simply amazing. In fact, I think is great the story. In verse 31, Jesus doesn't call him rock. But after saying, when you turn again, He then calls him rock again. Verse 34. But I tell you, Peter, you can come back to rock. But understand your spiritual danger now. Number two, we are all under Satan's attack. He wants to destroy our faith. He wants to leave our faith in shreds. Every Christian is going to be sifted. What will we do when we fail? Because Jesus is interceding. Will we turn back to God? And will we strengthen one another? It is not a question of if we will come up short. It is a question of what will you do next? Will you turn to Him with all your heart and confess your sins to Him? Will you get down on your knees humbly begging God for forgiveness? Because Jesus, with open arms, accepts you back. Our great High Priest stands interceding forever on your behalf and mine. Do not allow your faith to be wrecked when you fall short. Allow it for you to see the marvelous grace of God. Turn again. Rededicate yourself one more time to God. Go strong, passionately for Him again. And when you fail again, don't give up. Turn again. Confess your sins. And go again one more time at our Lord once again. And then when you fail, do it all over again. That's why He's our great High Priest. And our invitation to you is to do that right now. You've come up short. You need God's forgiveness. Jesus intercedes. Turn away from your sins. Decide that you need the Lord to save you from your sins. Believe in Him with all of your heart. And decide that you will make that 180, no longer living for self, but I'm going to live for God with all of my heart. Confess Jesus as the Lord, that He's the Son of God who died for my sins. And be immersed in water to have your sins washed away, to enter into that relationship with Him. And once you've entered in that relationship, it is not now a walk of perfection. But when you fall short, the Apostle John well wrote to us, and you confess your sins, that He is faithful and just to forgive us of all our unrighteousness. Don't let your faith be shattered. He will always take you back. Won't you come while we stand and while we sing?